Will you pray with me and for me? Oh Lord, hear now the individual prayers of our hearts. Help us to hear all that your word means to give. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Someday, God willing, a long time from now, I will be retired. And I know that many of you have far more wisdom about this than I do, and I look forward to your sharing it with me. But this is how I imagine it. I imagine that I will be sitting in the cockpit of my boat in a little place on the Chesapeake, watching the sun come up, and drinking from a cup that says First Congregational Church, 1850 to 2000, 150 years of returning God's love. I accumulate cups like that. You've seen these cups. We have lots of them around here. And we give them out when people join the church. Jacqueline has one that says Southwest Airlines on it. I think they gave it to her once instead of a raise. I have a set of wine glasses that say U.S. House of Representatives from when I worked for a congressman, although the lettering on it's beginning to chip off and come off. You probably have things that you've accumulated too. You know how this goes. You decide you're going to go in the basement or the attic to clean things up, and you pick up something and you look at it and go, oh, yeah, I remember that. Remember the day we got this? Life is an accumulation, isn't it? And one of the things that we accumulate is wisdom. We accumulate little bits of experience. Long ago, I was an intern in a church. I was just learning how to be an associate pastor there, and I was assigned to work with a budget committee. And we became very involved in cutting the church's expenses. And I became interested in how we ordered paper products, which led me to a bruising fight with the head of the women's fellowship, because I had discovered we could buy cheaper toilet tissue for the women's room. So at the end of this fight, which I lost, I was sitting in a meeting with the senior pastor, a wonderful, loving man, who knew far more then, and I'm sure does now, about pastoring a church than I'll ever know. And I was looking for some sympathy, but instead of sympathy, he just laughed at me, rolled his eyes, and said, Jim, you've learned a valuable lesson. Never mess with the tissue in the ladies' room. That's a principle I've followed ever since. We accumulate bits of wisdom, don't we? All these sayings, stitch in time saves nine. When you're in a hole, the first thing to do is to stop shoveling. All these things and experiences are a sort of wisdom, and from them we take our course every day. Where is the wise man, Paul asks, just before the section that we read today in 1 Corinthians? And it's a good question, isn't it? Because we all want to know who really is wise, who we should be following. But what does Paul mean by wisdom? He knows about at least a couple kinds of wisdom. One is this everyday stuff that we pick up. The other is something he calls a secret wisdom. That's about having a secret revelation from God. That's the sort of wisdom that can go beyond the day and speak to our hearts and minds. And in his time, there was an emerging sort of Christianity built on secret wisdom. Some teachers were saying, I know something secret. I have a special revelation. And I don't think that should surprise us, because all through history, people have done that. Right here in New York, one day in the 19th century, a man named Joseph Smith appeared claiming that he'd had an encounter with an angel who had given him secret wisdom and a set of gold tablets. And from him has built up a whole version of Christianity that we call Mormons. There are lots of similar people over the centuries who have claimed secret wisdom. How do we know which one to believe? This is what Paul says. He says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If he doesn't have a special wisdom, what does he have? He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I find this very strange for Paul, because Paul's whole claim to be a teacher is built on an encounter with the risen Christ, not with the crucified Christ. Paul wasn't there in Galilee with the other disciples. Paul didn't follow Jesus to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't there at the Last Supper. Paul wasn't in the garden. Paul wasn't at the foot of the cross. No, Paul's whole claim is that on the way to Damascus, on the way to persecute Christians, the risen Christ appeared uniquely to him and told him to go preach. I decided to know nothing but the risen Christ. That would have made sense, but that's not what Paul says. What Paul says is, I decided to know nothing but Christ crucified. Now, these people know about crucifixions and their ugly things. But on the cross, Christians find not the shining light of special wisdom, but a public display of ultimate humility. The cross is an emblem of ultimate love, a person laying down their life, giving up their dignity and their power out of love for all humankind. All common wisdom comes down to this one principle: stay safe. That's it, isn't it? Once burned, twice shy. Everything is about staying safe. There's no safety on the cross. It is the contradiction of safety. It is the contradiction of human wisdom. The cross is not a limb from which retreat is possible. It is the contradiction of human wisdom, the embodying love of God. So if Paul's offering wisdom, it's not human wisdom. It's the cross. It's the wisdom of God sacrificing. Paul preaches that we ought to let go of our human wisdom and instead offers what he calls the mind of Christ. Now, the amazing thing about thinking with the mind of Christ is we already know how to do it. You know how to think with the mind of Christ already. Because you know how to do parenting. Even if you aren't a parenting, I know that you know how to do it. Because I watch down in coffee hour, and when Olivia comes up and she can't reach the cheese curls, even the people who aren't parents know enough to say, oh, here, let me help you, honey, don't they? We already know how to think with the mind of Christ. Do you know how to care for a child? Isn't the first law of caring for a child to put in others' needs first? You're a parent. Did you stay up when you were exhausted with your child? My son-in-law, Nick, is a great man. I love Nick. I'm so blessed that Amy brought him into the family. He is among the most patient people I've ever known in my whole life. Far more patient than I am. And they have three children. The middle one, Andy, when he was a baby, decided for about 4 months that he needed to be walked. He needed to be walked, not rocked, not just held, but all night long he needed to be walked. And Nick, every night, would get up with Andy so that his wife, my daughter, Amy, could sleep. And Nick would walk him all over the house. It just about broke Nick, because he'd have to get up in the morning and go to work. But that's what parents do, isn't it? To think with the mind of Christ is to project that experience out onto the whole world. To think with the mind of Christ is to think of others first. One of my favorite missions here is the Coats. You know the coat mission? We don't often talk about the Coats, I guess because it's so simple. It gets cold here, we all know that, so we all have coats to keep us warm. This isn't as obvious as it seems, I guess, to some people. I know I'm always wondrous at the way Jacqueline carries her coat around when it's 22 degrees out. But to most of us, it's obvious to wear your coat when it's cold. I've known people who couldn't do this or didn't do this. My friend Paul, who was a Lutheran minister that lived across the street for a number of years from me when I was in Michigan, moved there from living in Brazil and then in Florida. And so when his family moved from Florida, they knew they were going to need coats. It was February in northern Michigan. And so they went out in Florida and they bought what we would call windbreakers, little thin coats. What was the first coats they had? And so they moved to northern Michigan, they moved to our town, and I looked out one day, on a day when it was 20 degrees, and we had gotten 2.5 feet of snow overnight, and saw them standing there, three kids and Paul and his wife, with their moving truck full of goods stuck in the snow. And we did just what you would have done, what anybody would do. We went in the closet, we found old coats, and we took them out because they were cold. Now, that's just how the Coats mission works. We bring coats, and every once in a while, Jim Denny gathers them up and takes them to the South End Community Center and gives them to people who are cold. There's nothing complex about it, is it? That's thinking with the mind of Christ. We do the same thing here. If I think with my own mind, if I rely only on my own accumulated wisdom, it tells me to keep safe and keep what I have. When I think with the mind of Christ, I'm led to risk and share. Coats are one example. Today, in your bulletin, you got this little flyer. We've been asked to help a mission team from the New York United Church of Christ that's going down to Nicaragua to help to work with 300 kids. And they need toothbrushes. They could use some crayons too, I think. But the main need is for toothbrushes. Now, who are these kids? I don't know. I don't know them. They're not my kids. They're not your kids. That's what my own mind might say. But the mind of Christ tells me that they are my brothers and sisters, and that we are equally God's children. So I have a responsibility for them and to help them. Thinking with the mind of Christ can bring up difficult decisions. This week, Governor Cuomo proposed cutting visitation at maximum security prisons to weekends only. The reason given was saving money. Well, my mind, my wisdom tells me that's a good thing. But what about the mind of Christ? What does the mind of Christ think about a policy that hurts the children and wives of prisoners and prisoners themselves, the most vulnerable people, to save money? I'm going to leave that question for you. It's not my intent to suggest political points, but to invite you to think about everything from daily life to politics with the mind of Christ, not with your own wisdom, not with what you think or I think or some commentator thinks is right. But what does the mind of Christ say? When I was small, before I had accumulated much in the way of things or wisdom, my younger brother and I were sometimes left with my grandmother. She was an older grandmother, and she liked things in their place. And we loved moving them around. Sometimes she would get distracted, and we would get into things. And then my grandmother would suddenly notice, and she would say, "You children, mind! You boys, mind!" She didn't have to say what minding meant or what rule we'd broken. We knew. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians and to us is simple. You people mind. We have the mind of Christ. If we use it to guide us, rather than our own wisdom, our own traditions, surely we will come back to Christ's way. If we live from the mind of Christ and knowing him crucified, surely the love of Christ will shine in us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal Lord, we so often think our own thoughts, live from our own wisdom. May we go out today with the mind of Christ, thinking your thoughts, moved by your Spirit. Amen. Our hymn of devotion today is A Word of God Incarnate.